Bibles and look to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is a very short book, as you notice. And as a matter of fact, it is the shortest of books in the Old Testament, and we want to take a look at it tonight for several reasons. But first, let me make a couple of observations that you may want to follow up on. And they all fall under the caption of something I so often say, and say not only to you, but try to say to myself, is the important words, did you notice? Most of life goes by unnoticed. And we try to emphasize, did you see what's out there? Did you really notice? And I'd like to give you a couple of things in the did you notice category. And I invite you to practice thinking this way. Take the political scene today. There's a lot of talk about family values. But have you noticed little talk about marriage? Family values. But what about marriage? And I think if you will listen to politicians who voice their opinion on the need for family values, you will notice a strained silence in the area of marriage. Number two, were you aware of the new thing this year? Did you notice that on this year's census, there will be no questions pertaining to, are you married? Did you know that? It's a glaring omission on the new census because marriage is really not politically correct. Just notice those things. All right, tonight we're going to look at something that involves biblical archaeology. And a simple definition for what we mean of archaeology is simply this. The physical setting for the Bible. Archaeology simply recreates for you the physical setting of the Bible. In other words, the Bible is not a mystical book. The Bible is, as a matter of fact, a time and space book. The events of the Word of God happened in a certain time. They are not events that happen among the stars or in the heavens. They are space events. And that's how we begin. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's a time and space concept. And so archaeology recognizes this, and it attempts to give you the physical setting of the Bible. Now, one of the ways that you can determine the physical setting of the Bible is by actual discovery. Actual discovery. And by that we mean that the book of Obadiah is a time and space book, and you can find the actual setting for it. And it revolves about Petra, comma, Edom. Edom was the territory, and Petra was the city. Let me give you to that in a rough map. That would look something like this. If you would travel to Palestine, as we have done on two occasions, and you would go and land at perhaps Lod Airport in Jerusalem, you would see something like this. Here is the Mediterranean coast. Here is Palestine. Galilee, down the Jordan to the Dead Sea. Just to the southeast of the Dead Sea is a region. It's called Edom. The entire book of Obadiah is a prophecy about Edom. and it's about the place where Edom was located. And we can have some actual literal geography involved in it that it makes it an amazing passage. Now, to get your orientation a bit, if you would go to the southern end of the Dead Sea, go down into Edom about 50 miles south, little bit east, south, you would arrive at a city called Petra. It's often called the Rose Red City because the Greek word Petra means mass of rock. Remember when the Lord said to Peter, Peter, you are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. He used the two words. The word Petros, which means little rock, a pebble, a stone. Petra means a mass of rock. And we're going to see visually this mass of rock down here in the southeast part that the Edomites said, nobody can get us here, not even God, because we are absolutely impregnable. Now, the way I want to present this tonight is let me do the oral part first, and then we'll stop the lesson and tell the people that are listening on tapes that you're out of here because we cannot show you over an audio tape the visual aspect of it. But I think you'll be excited to see these. And we've got several displays, one down here. And Betty, I'm going to ask you, not now, but to come and stand here over these pictures. Well, you took them. Over these pictures. And then, Jane, you come down to your Petra collection. And then we'll see on the overhead some of the pictures that are involved. And this will be a very, very instructive thing about the literalness of the Word of God and what is really here. Now, we're coming down in our study to six of the minor prophets. Six of them ministered to the kingdom of Judah before 586. Remember, there are two dramatic endpoints in the history of Israel. One of them is the kingdom of Israel, or sometimes called Ephraim, and the other is called Judah. This was to the north, capital Samaria. This was to the south, capital Jerusalem. The northern kingdom lasted and was terminated in 722 B.C., and her captives were Assyria. And basically, as far as the northern kingdom is concerned, you can say bye-bye Israel. Because as they were taken to captivity in Assyria, they by and large fade off the scene. Now we'll put here some X's. And on these X's were prophets. No significant to the amount of X's. The X's prophesied to the northern kingdom for until 722 when it all went under the bridge. The other prophets prophesied to Judah until it all went under the bridge. And we have, of the 12, six of them that are right here in Judah. Now, some of the preaching of the prophets was to nations other than Israel. By and large, we talk about the Hebrew prophets, and we not only mean that they were Hebrews or Jewish in their origin, but they prophesied to Israel and Judah. That's what made them prophets of Israel. However, there's another aspect. Many of the prophets prophesied to nations other than Israel. For example, to go back to our map, the prophets of Israel prophesied to this nation right here. They prophesied to this nation right here, Judah, and that by and large comprised Israel, the place to which the prophets ministered. However, there were border states. Edom was not an Israelite. If we go up here, we'd arrive at Moab. Moabites were not Israelites, and so forth in the Transjordan region. And so you have many other regions, and we mentioned that if you take the Old Testament, and I'm more convinced of this now than ever, that the Hebrew prophets gave the beginning, the history, and the end of every kingdom within 1,000 miles of Jerusalem. And we're going to look at one tonight. This is not the nation of Israel. This is a foreign nation. And God, in minute detail, through the prophet Obadiah, prophesies the future of Edom, and in particular, its city of Petra. Notice verse 1. God is prophesying to a non-Israelite region. The vision of Obadiah, that's simply a Hebrew word, Abed, that means servant, and Ah means Yahweh. Servant of Yahweh, Obadiah, thus says the Lord concerning, and it does not say Judah, it does not say Israel, it says concerning Edom. And you ought to have a physical picture in your mind of Edom. Up and down here is Israel. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Here's the Jordan. Here's the Dead Sea. And there is Jerusalem. And within 1,000 miles of Jerusalem, one of the regions was the region of Edom. And God has something to say to and about Edom. And we see in 2 points, in verses 3 and 4, that Edom had both an attitude and a warning. Notice the attitude in verse 3. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, and please note, that is geography, isn't it? Can we find those cliffs? Well, this is saying this is a time and space book written to people who lived up in the rocks. And that was called Edom. Can we go to Edom today? Yes. Can we look at her dwellings in the rocks? Yes, we can. Can we see the physical geography that is there? Yes, we can. And that's one of the things that makes this book so instructive, is that you can say, here's what God said would happen. Take a look. Go there today. And if you would land today in Israel, you would probably go down to the southern end of the Dead Sea, cross the Allenby Bridge. How many have heard of the Allenby Bridge? This is one of the reasons. When I went there the first time, the Allenby Bridge in Israel must be a big, four-lane, beautiful bridge. Anyone know or remember the Allenby Bridge? I mean, it's a, it's sort of like a swinging bridge that you see in Pennsylvania. I mean, it's a one-way thing, and it's almost upheld by ropes. And you want, this is the Allenby Bridge? Yes, it is. And you would cross the Allenby Bridge, and then you would go down a road 50 miles to Petra on a bus. And going down that road, normally the rule of the road is what? you drive to your right. So all the northern-bound traffic would be on its right, and all of the southern-bound traffic would be on its right. Well, the rule has to give on the road down to Petra, because the issue is not right or left side of the road. The issue is rocks and holes. And therefore, there are times when you're going south and you come to a hole, you better go on the left side of the street or you'll disappear in the hole forever. So keep away from the holes is sort of the rule of the road, whether they're in the center, the left, or the middle. And that becomes very, very, very hairy when the experienced bus drivers, I hope they were, drive you down. This is a white-knuckle ride. You guys remember dodging down that particular? It's a white-knuckle ride because you want to tell your driver, what are you doing on the left side? And his answer, I'm missing a 20-foot hole on the right-hand side. And so it's a hairy ride, but you go down about 50 miles to Petra. And when you arrive there, the first thing you say is, this is Petra? Where is it? I don't see any city. And you don't. And we'll see why in just a moment. But notice verse 3. The arrogance of your heart, Edom, has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock. Parenthesis. Petra is literally carved out of solid stone. Temples, homes, buildings are carved out of solid rock. And therefore, verse 4, not only is she built in the rock, but she is very high. If you know the topography of Israel, you know that you get up at Lebanon, the high part, maybe 9,000 feet. But from there on, it's down. And when you get to the Dead Sea, what do you know about the Dead Sea? It's the one place on earth you measure below sea level, BSL. And this Dead Sea is below sea level. However, you get down at Edom, and suddenly, about the area of Petra, it gets mountainous. And Petra is near Mount Seir, S-E-I-R, which is 5,300 feet high. And that is not mean sea level, which we normally measure from. Below the Dead Sea, which is below, above the Dead Sea, which is below sea level. And so you have a very dramatic thing. And these people said, we're going to build in a place where not even God can get us. We are going to build a city that you cannot even find. We are going to build a city where you and your wife and your three kids hold hands, and you cannot walk through the entryway. It's too narrow. So we don't need many soldiers. Just someone down there inside the gate with a big machete. And as soon as the enemy sticks his head in, and they can only do it one or two heads at a time, you can lop their heads off. And we are impregnable. We cannot be touched. Verse 3, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring us or me down to earth, though you build high like an eagle, though you set your nest among the stars. And you would look at that and say, is this metaphorical? Well, setting your nest among the stars certainly is. But there is a literal lesson there. And that is, if I would go to Petra from the prophet Obadiah, I would expect the city to be very hot. I would expect it to be apparently impregnable. And I said I was going to stop. And I'm trying to, and I will for another minute, but then I want you to see something. The attitude in verse 3 was an attitude of arrogance. The warning in verse 4 is, "There I will bring you down, declares the Lord." Now, the city of Petra epitomized this attitude. It's the only neighbor of Israel who is offered no prospect of mercy. Nineveh, I'm going to judge you unless you change. And they changed. But we're looking at one book right here, whom God looks at them and says, Edom, I have no mercy to offer you. I do not ask you to turn around. It's over. Judgment is here. And in the book of Obadiah, you have Edom, who had spurned the mercy of God, and now the mercy of God is going to spurn Edom. Now, we need to do a little more history, but let's take a little break. Jane, you want to give us some pictures? And we'll just cut this on the tape, but what this is. Can you really understand Obadiah without a little archaeology? You can understand it, but not in the fullest sense of the word. The Bible is not a book of mystery. The Bible is a book of history. The book is not all about heaven. The book is about earth. It's not just space, it's time. And that's very important to grasp. If you ever get to that region of the world, by all means, it's worth a day's trip down to Petra. It's a breathtaking place. All right, let's go back to the city. And we want to look at its features and something about the identity of the place. How did Edom get to be Edom? Identity of the place. And, first of all, the identity of the place as to name. Where did Edom get its name? Look at... Oh. All right, the name of the place, look at Genesis 25:30. Where did these people come from? By the way, for you who are younger children tonight, you don't want ever to be sassy with the teacher. But if someone would say, now this book of Obadiah is just a book of Bible stories, you can say to her, would you like to see the place with your own eyes? Which points out, when you pick up God's Word, you're dealing with a book of history, a book of facts, a book that can be backed by pictures. You can really see it, and Obadiah is a good example. Okay, chapter 25, verse 30. Where did the Edomites come from? Where did they come from? And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff here. Now, this is the stealing of the birthright. And this is Esau coming in and saying, I want some of that red stew. I'm just starved to death. See the word red stuff? It's the Hebrew word Edom. It's the time he traded his birthright for a pot of red stew. That's the origin of the name of Edom. He was an Edomite. Look at the place. Chapter 36, 8 and 9. Chapter 36, 8 and 9. Now here's the place where Esau, or Red, lived. Esau lived in the hill country of Seir. We showed you some mountains. One of those mountains was Mount Seir. Mount Seir is about 5,300 feet high. And then notice the rest of the verse. Esau, that's Jacob's brother, is who? Is Edom. So Red dwelled in the Red Mountain of Seir. Now, these people absolutely hated Israel. They couldn't stand Israel. And let me put the map up once again and notice that here they are located down in this area. When we come to the book of Numbers, we'll be there in just a moment. Israel, remember, was brought out of Egypt. Egypt is down here, right? Here's Egypt. She came across Egypt and was ready to go up into her land. And the best way to get there was to pass through Edom. And Edom says, you are my brother, but if you pass on our land and put one foot on it, we'll wipe you out. No, you cannot cut through. Look at the book of Numbers 20. Verse 14. Israel is coming out of Egypt. And we read in verse 14 the following. From Kadesh, Moses then sent messengers to the king of Edom. Thus your brother Israel has said, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, that our fathers went down to Egypt, and we stayed in Egypt for a long time. The Egyptians treated us and our fathers badly. But when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. Now behold, we are at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory, Edom. Please, let us pass through your land, and we shall not pass through field or through vineyard. We shall not even drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway, not turning to the right or left until we pass through your territory. Edom, however, said to him, you shall not pass through us, lest we come out with a sword against you. Again, the sons of Israel said to him, we shall go out by the highway, and if I and my livestock do drink any of your water, then I will pay its price. Let me only pass through on my feet, nothing else. But Edom said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against him with a heavy force,
and with a strong hand, and Edom refused to allow Israel to pass through the territory. Now let me stop for just a moment and say something at this point. Are you acquainted in literature with poetic justice? Do you know what poetic justice is? Well, in rough terms, it means, look, you did this to him. Don't complain when it flies in your face. The same thing. The best illustration I know of poetic justice was at Vivian Road. And is it Jackson? One snowy day, pulling up the little incline in my car, and I could not move. And some guy in a four-wheeler was on my back end, just dozing, going to run over me. And he whipped around in a four-wheeler and tore right into a fire plug. That's called poetic justice. Vengeance. Oh, how sweet it is. And you know, the book of Obadiah is about poetic justice. As a matter of fact, go back to the book. And look at Obadiah chapter 1. And verse 15. I put it on our card as our memory verse for tonight. And I would not hesitate to say to you, take this verse 15 and do as I have done. I put a block around two lines and squared them off and put theme beside it. Because I'll show you, this is what Obadiah is all about. The theme is poetic justice. Here it is. Verse 15, second line. Verse 15, second line. As you, Edom, have done, it shall be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. And that very much is the theme of the book. Now, I didn't have time to do this, but I hope you do learn in the course of the study of the Bible to mark your Bible. And that's so you'll remember it forever. If you don't mark things, you don't remember them. There's no way. If Betty calls and says, get bread and milk, I will come home with either bread or milk because I didn't write it down. What was it the other day I was supposed to get? I do it all the time. I got two things out of the three, but I didn't write them down after all. And I got in the store, and when you get in the store, when do you forget what's bread and what's milk? When you get in the store. And there was some other item I was supposed to get, but I didn't have it written down. And the same thing is true with the study of the Bible. Here is the text called Obadiah. Here is verse 15. And verse 15 is a key to the book. And in the text of Obadiah, everything from 15 on forward and 15 backwards is about two things. Edom 1 through 14. Theme, key, poetic justice. Looking forward, Israel. Now I've got that captured in my notebook, but I also have it captured right here in the text of the scripture. And there's a good way and a bad way to mark text. Some people mark text sentimentally. They underline the verse and say, isn't this sweet? Well, yeah, I guess it is, but I think I can remember that. You can also mark your text so it really says something. And if I don't see this book for another 15 years, I will open it up and I will say, oh, theme, boxed off nicely in verse 15. And then the word but in verse 17. Everything before it has an arrow with Edom on it. Everything after it has an arrow with Israel on it. See, that brings back a whole lot of material. And it's a good way to mark your text. However, if you were raised as I was and are afraid that if you put the Bible on the floor or mark it with a pencil, God will judge you for marking up His Word. Well, if you feel that way, then don't mark it. Okay, look at the... Then we looked at the hatred. Now, I didn't really complete the outline. I should have. We looked at the name, Genesis 25. The place, Genesis 36. Chapter 20, for the hatred of Edom for Israel. And now, look at the tremendous venom that Edom had for Israel. Obadiah 11 and 12. If you don't think there was venom, read these verses. 11 and 12. On the day that you stood aloof, you just looked. On the day that stranger carried off his, that's Judah's wealth. Foreigners entered his gate. They shot craps for Jerusalem. You too were as one of them. Don't gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of disaster. Yes, you who do gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of disaster, and do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives. Do not imprison the survivors of Jerusalem in the day of their distress. And the next thing he says is because. You remember that famous sermon of R.G. Lee? Anyone remember that? Four words. Preach it all over the United States. Payday, someday. Payday, someday. And God is saying to Obadiah, you tell Edom that someday there's going to be a payoff. And I will pay you in the same manner that you paid Israel. And so we have verse 15. As you, Judah, have done, you gloated, you laughed at their calamity. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Now, let's detail that a little bit. And let me put down four things that Edom did, and God says you're going to pay back in kind. Number one, treachery. Treachery. And since we have some children here, treachery basically means this. You did the wrong thing. Not to strangers, but to your own family. You betrayed your mother and your dad and your brother and your sister. That's what we mean by treachery. Now notice how she had done it. We read verses 11 and 12. Do not gloat, verse 12, over your brother's day. Now come back to verse 7. Okay, Esau, you committed treachery. Now it's on your head. Because, verse 7, all the men allied with you, just like your brother Jacob, all the men that were allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace with you, the people that you trust, your very own, will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread, eat dinner with you, will ambush you. Hey, wait a minute. You ambushed Israel. Payday someday. You ambush your brother. Your brother will now ambush you. How about robbery? Look at chapter 1, verse 13. As you know, when Jerusalem was destroyed, there was a tremendous amount of robbery and looting. And in verse 13, do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster. And do not loot their wealth. Don't loot Jerusalem in the day of their disaster. Verses 5 and 6. If thieves come to you like they did to Jerusalem, if robbers by night, or how you will be ruined, would they not steal until they had enough? You look at the two places, how to get into Jerusalem and how to get into Petra. The narrow little entry into Petra, into that Edomite city. Thieves cannot break through. They did at Jerusalem, and you said, yay, looters. Can't do it us. Our gate's too narrow. Our defenses are too much. And yet, they did. 3, violence. Violence. Verse 10, because of the violence of your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. Verse 9, then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, in order that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. And it could never, never happen. They were dispossessed from Petra as the Jews were dispossessed from Jerusalem. And this book says what you did will be done to you. And I cannot help but believe that the Word of God in the Abrahamic covenant is yet true. Those who mistreat Israel will be judged by God. Israel does some shabby things, some things I do not approve of. And yet I can honestly say one thing. I love Israel. Because they remain God's chosen people. We had a wonderful president once. A lot of people couldn't stand him. He said, this country stands today because of the good treatment we give to Israel. Who do I quote? Harry Truman, who made that a plank that we must treat Israel right because of the words of the Abrahamic covenant. And I think he was absolutely right. And I believe it could well be that much of the blessing that has come to us as we have treated the people that God in His grace chose in a magnanimous way. Now, one last thing, and that is the universality that is involved here. And let's go back to chapter 1 and outline once again a little differently, but basically the same. In 1 through 14, it's all about Edom. Beginning in verse 15, it leaves Edom and focuses on all men. Look at verse 15. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. Verse 1. The Lord says to Edom, down through verse 15. And then I think the key word is the word but. In verse 17, that points both backwards and forwards. I'd like for you to see more of the archaeological aspect, and therefore we'll close and give a mass invitation. And as you come forward, and we play just as I know, just come by. Betty and Jane, get up here.